I told Brother Arazu I would have had him preach today, but I haven't been preaching here for the last 2 weeks, and it's been a long weekend in many ways, and I just really felt like I needed to bring this to you. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 12, if you turn there. Again, if you'd like to come and be there, let Brother Razu preach to you at 1 o'clock in Jeff or Ashtabula. Please come. If you want to come later in Conneaut, he'll be there. I was excited about your testimony. I don't think you told me that about your father. You may have, but we haven't had a chance to talk a lot. But what a powerful testimony. Your father kicks you out at the age of 7 because of Jesus. And look what the Lord has done since. Amen. Joel chapter 2, it's two verses, verse 12 and 13. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. We'll come back to this text. We're going to pray, and I'd like to preach to you just on this thought. Resist the devil, not the Lord. Resist the devil, not the Lord. Would you pray for us?
Lord, we come before you asking you to use the man of God and anoint him as he preaches the word. Let every word that he preaches today, God, be from you and of you. I pray, God, that we've come in here, Lord, with our minds made up, that we're going to be changed after today, Lord. God, that we're going to apply this word to our hearts and our minds, God, as we leave this place.
Hallelujah,
I pray, Lord,
Jesus,
that we can get an encounter with you, Lord, in the altar, Lord, today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Glory. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Some of you that have been out sick, I'm happy to see you back. Amen. This is not really a secret to you, but I want to say to you that God calls us first to repentance before he calls us to ministry. A lot of people want to jump in church and they want to be used, and they think they have a right to be used. They think they have a right to be in the platform. They think they have a right in any respect, but that's the only thing we have a right to do is to repent. It's the only thing we really have a right to do. In this text, the Lord sends the prophet Joel to try and stop the people of Judah from self-destruction. Now, based off of my timeline, if I am accurate, it appears to be about 300 years before the Lord takes Judah into captivity in Babylon. So, I don't know exactly how long Joel kept up with this, but the Lord is trying to deter them. He's trying to steer them from the wrong path. I understand that. I can tell you over the years, there's been a lot of people that I've tried to caution, that I have tried to warn. And it seems oftentimes as if when you speak, no words come out of your mouth. Sometimes it speaks that people don't know prophecy when it's right in front of them. They don't know the word of the Lord, or they don't accept it. They don't understand it, don't want it. There could be a variety of reasons, but I've been there where I've tried to warn people and warn them and warn them from the path that they had placed themselves upon. I told you last week, I think, and I'll tell you again, that maybe it was Wednesday, but it for me, it just seems to be getting more and more difficult in the United States of America to really preach the way we need to preach, to really say the things that need to be said in order to change. When you look at the prophets of the Bible, they didn't mince words. Prophets did not water things down. They weren't politically correct. There was never a prophecy that was meant to make people feel good. Prophecy was meant to deter people from a path of destruction. And in this text, it's the exact same thing. And God is calling them to repentance. He said, turn ye even to me with all of your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And he says, rend your heart. That word literally means to tear out or to cut, to tear it out. One commentator wrote it this way. He said, when we are greatly grieved in soul for sin, so that it even cuts us to the heart to think how we have dishonored God and disparaged ourselves by it, when we conceive an aversion to sin and earnestly desire and endeavor to get clear of the principles of it and never to return to the practice of it, then we rend our hearts for it. And then will God rend the heavens and come down to us with mercy. This is so critical because you cannot allow people to come to the Lord thinking that you can advance in your walk with God without repentance. And repentance is not words. Repentance is action. And as we see here, he says, rend your heart, tear your heart out. Tear everything that you have an affinity for, an affection for, and tear it out of you and turn to the Lord. It would be as if you're starting all over again. And even just that very thought, for some of you, I feel the hesitancy in you because you don't want to tear some things out of your life that are not God's purpose, that are not God's plan, that are not advantageous to your walk with God. But oftentimes we try to continue down the same paths thinking that it will get better and thinking that it will be easier and thinking that things will change. But nothing changes until you change it. I've told people for years, you cannot, now hear me loud and clear today, you cannot pray and ask God to do something for you. Well, God, if you don't want this, you know what God wants. The Holy Ghost inside of you has warned you, has told you. You know what God, he's not going to step in and say, okay, stop sinning. I command you. He already gave us his word. He gave us this book that we have, and we know what we're to do, but oftentimes we don't want to hear it. We don't want to apply it. Why? Because there has been no rending of the heart. There's been no tearing out of the affection. Now, you can find yourself a preacher that'll make it a little easier for you, or you can find yourself a preacher that'll tell you, if you want to grow in God and you want God to fulfill his will in your life, then I'm the guy that's going to tell you, if you want God to do in you what God wants to do, hold on, not what you want God to do. God never asked you what you wanted to do. He never took a poll or sent out a survey and said, what would you like to do in the church? Please tell Marcus here. No, he said, I have called you and I have purposed you. And I read to you on Wednesday night, from the foundation of the world, God had preordained what his plan and his purpose was for you. Not what we would like to do. And so then we have to come to this place of repentance. It's one of the very first things as Joel digs into this that he addresses. Rend your heart, not your garment. He said, forget about that traditional junk. In the Old Testament, and even still so, they would rend their clothes. They would tear them off and cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes as a symbol of mourning or of repentance. And the Lord said, listen, we're not going to go that route anymore. That's okay and that's nice, but I need you to go deeper. I need you to go deeper. I don't want you coming to the altar kneeling for a couple of minutes. I need you to go deeper. I don't want you just to say this or say that, but I need you to go deeper. I need you to get into the heart, and I need you to tear out the things that are there, that dwell there, that are not conducive to your walk with God. That's what repentance is. And before he takes this thing any longer, that's what he teaches them. Prophecy comes to convince us of our sins and to humble us. Let me say that one more time. Prophecy comes to convince us of our sins. I need convinced, absolutely. We live in a world, and it's in the church too, where we'll justify anything. Anything. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, God doesn't care about this. Well, God understands. We have become the voice of God, and He no longer has a voice. But prophecy comes to convince us of that. Now, hear me now. If there's one thing that you walk away with, it's got to be this, it's that I need to come to a place of reckoning and understanding within myself, where I acknowledge the things in my life that are displeasing to God. Because I cannot repent of anything I will not acknowledge. And that's why we have the Word of God. That's why we have the preacher. And so there must be this outward expression of sorrow or shame, as some would call it. Comes with fasting, weeping, mourning, as he says, and tears for the sin that brought all of this about. But outward expressions of sorrow avail nothing if the inward man isn't changed. We can weep and we can say whatever we want to say, but if the inward man is not changed, if the person inside of me that nobody can see, if the person that hides from everything and hides from truth and hides from reality and hides from honesty, if that person won't change, then the man outside will never change. And that's why we have so many people, and I'm not specifically speaking of this congregation, but so many people in our world within the churches, there's no change in their life. Only justification, because the inward man has never changed. And this silliness that we've learned to master, oh, God only looks at the heart. God only looks at the heart. You better believe He does. And He looks to see if there's a change of the heart. He looks to see if things inside of you have shifted, if you have come to a place of honesty within yourself. Listen to me, if you would, for a second. We live in a day of self-deception. We'll lie to ourselves about anything. I mean, okay, I'm going to just give you an honest. Here's one for you. You're going to get upset at me for this, but I don't know. Hopefully you already. Never mind. I mean, it don't matter what kind of clothes you wear, folks. If you're not skinny, you're not skinny. No, I see. I got about 2.5 rights and a from one person. That's just the reality. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, hey, I looked in the mirror in January and I told my wife, I am embarrassed of myself. What I told her. And I'm embarrassed for you to see me without my shirt off. And so I said, I'm going to lose 10 pounds. Now, I'm not going to sit there and whine because, like some of you people have done, oh my God, Pastor, you gained some weight there, Pastor. Oh, you look like a pumpkin, Pastor. Oh, yeah, I've been told that. Yep. Don't ever be a man and wear an orange vest. So I didn't say I identify as a skinnier man. No, because I'm not lying to myself. You can lie to yourself all you want, world. Listen to me. There ain't nothing wrong with being heavy, just as long as you're okay with it. There ain't nothing wrong with being skinny, as long as you're okay with it. The only problem is when you lie about who you are. And so I said, I'm embarrassed to myself, and I was. I said, I'm losing weight. And I did. I dropped 10 pounds, and I just checked myself again this morning. Other than the days when you're full of gas, I think that adds about 4 pounds. I'm just saying. You know what I'm saying? You eat that stuff, it blows you up. It's heavy. So, you know what I'm talking about, especially you older folks. The older you get, the worse your body gets. Listen to me. There ain't no point in lying to yourself. You know the best thing you could do to yourself today? And I'm being serious. You know where the best thing you could do is say, I'm on my way to hell. If you're on your way to hell. Well, I don't think I'm on my way to hell. Well, let's look at your life. Let's look at your lifestyle. You shall know them by their fruits. Do you have any fruit? If you do, is it rotten? Or is it good fruit? Nobody would eat an apple just because it's an apple, especially if it's got worms in it. You want a good, clean, crisp apple. I don't like the soft apples. I like the nice, crisp ones. You bite in and they squirt. That's a good apple. I'd like to be a good apple for the kingdom of God, not a rotten one with bugs crawling through it. You know what I'm saying? The best thing you can do. And I've done that, Brother Anthony. When I was about 17 years old, I stood in a shed on my family's property, and I was just terrified that I was on my way to hell. Well, that's mean. God would never want you to be afraid of it. Really? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That was a quote from the Word of God. Listen to me. Whoever told you this, that junk, that God would never... God wants... Listen, fear is good. Fear is a good thing. Healthy fear is good. Healthy fear keeps you driving the same speed limit. Healthy fear keeps you driving like an idiot on snowy roads. You see all those dingbats, they're in a ditch 5 miles down the road. That's the truth, because it's no fear. Healthy fear, as you get older, gets you to eat better. Healthy fear, listen, young people, don't worry. I really want to exercise. I just ain't got the time. Hey, if I got the time to get in a treadmill, I promise you, you got the time. But when you get older, the closer you get to eternity, the more you realize, I better start taking care of myself a little better. It's a healthy fear. It's okay. It's a good thing. The best thing you can do is to be honest with yourself. You'll get nowhere but hell by lying to yourself. Nowhere. I've always tried to make it a practice of looking at where I am and who I am, and I want to know if who I am is pleasing God. I don't want to hear some preacher make me feel better about myself. I just want to know, am I living right? Am I doing what God has called me to do? Am I living according to the Word of God? Am I living a life that's holy and acceptable unto Him? Don't try to make me feel better. Tell me where I'm living. Give me some truth and give me some reality. And listen, here's part about it. Joel comes to the people of Judah at a time where they're already backsliding. You see, the regular preacher didn't work. The regular Sunday service attendance, it didn't cut it. They just were, you know, paying their bills or talking during service or going to the restroom 14 times, and they weren't tuned in. So God had to send a revival to them. And He had to send a prophet to them and say, listen, all right, now we're getting to D-Day here, guys. We're not that far away. And if you don't fix this real fast, something bad's going to happen to you. You're not going down the right path. And so Psalms 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. The Amplified reads, my only sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, broken with sorrow for sin, thoroughly penitent. Such, O God, you will not despise. You cannot spend every day that God gives you defending your lifestyle. Hear me if you would. You cannot tune out the preacher because you're convicted. That's not the time you start turning around talking because you're so convicted, but you don't want to do anything about it. That's what I'm trying to talk to you today. I'm trying to get somebody's attention. I watch you when I preach, and I see how some of you, when you're convicted, you conveniently find it. This is a good time to talk to the person beside me. When you're convicted, this is a good time to get up and go to the restroom. But when you're convicted, it's a good time to acknowledge that God is trying to get a hold of you and trying to get you to change and to repent. That's what conviction is all about. You'd have to pastor a church. You'd have to see people fall for years and years and years. You'd have to see people you never thought would fall. You'd have to see your ministers just backslide overnight. You'd have to be the one that would walk in and find a minister in bed with another woman as he lost his life. You'd have to see the things that I've saw. I wouldn't want to go out that way. I wouldn't want to get bitter at the church because of something else where I just backslide and walk away from God and start cursing the church for the rest of my life. You'd have to see those things time and time again. You'd have to send people off to prison. You'd have to watch people just curse God. You'd have to watch people walk away and never look back over and over and over and over and over again. And you know that someday, no matter how many times you might preach it, someday there's still one more Samson in your midst that says, oh, I'll be okay. I'll just get up like every other time. But one day they're going to wake up and they're not going to have the strength of God anymore. And they're not going to be able to break themselves free and shake themselves loose from this. And then you'd have to be the preacher that everybody gets mad at because you preach the truth. I'm not talking about this congregation per se, but I've been through enough of it. And so one of the things that I've noticed over the years is many people seem to resist God more than they resist Satan. James 4 and 6, although an encouraging text, it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Pride are those that refuse to change. That's pride. That's not someone looking in the mirror saying, oh, I look so good today. That's arrogance. A proud person is somebody who would just resist and resist and resist and resist and resist. He goes on to say, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. Sister Chantel said it right. With marriage, sometimes it's just about fighting and staying in the fight and doing what's right, resisting your flesh, resisting the things you might want, even if that's just whatever it might be. I could take that anywhere. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. May I comment on that for a second? Drawing nigh to God isn't checking out at the altar service and starting to talk to your buddy. Drawing nigh to God isn't what, as we've seen people in the past do, walking around the sanctuary, fist bumping people while God is moving at the altar. That's not drawing nigh to God. Drawing nigh to God is done with this spirit of humility. And I'm not, maybe I'm not preaching to you today. Maybe I'm just trying to put a little more emphasis on what real repentance really looks like. But drawing nigh to God is not checking out at altar. Drawing nigh to God is not being sporadic in your walk with God, in your attendance. I'm just trying to be honest with you. But drawing nigh to God is draw closer to him. Give him more of you, not less of you. Give him more of the of you inside. Be more honest with God. Be more fervent about your prayer life. That's drawing nigh to God. He says, what verse was I in? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. So I just say it this way. Just I like to really try and pick this stuff apart. He will not draw closer to you if you will not draw closer to him. It's not possible. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand. That's a very, sinner is a very loose term. Because when we talk about sin and I'm trying to hurry. When we talk about sin, we're very calculated on what we call sin. Typically, we call sin something that we're not doing right now. That's sin. It's like the rich man. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to be saved? Just tell me what I got to do to be saved. All right. Keep the commandments. I've done all that. That's good. But as the Lord looks at the heart, no. I see something inside of you. I see something that you won't give up. I see something that you won't surrender. I see something that you have fought to hold on to. It's the wealth of your life. It's what you call wealth. It's what makes you rich in your spirit. It's what makes you rich in life. I need you to sell all that, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven. That's not good enough. I can't wear stilettos in heaven. That's not good enough. I can't go and just do whatever I want and party and buy whatever I want in heaven. I can't, because we don't grasp the beauty of eternity. That becomes one of our greatest problems and our greatest challenges. But we, by faith, trust that the Lord has planned for us an eternity that is far greater than the temporal things that you will ever inherit in this life. It doesn't fade. They won't get old. It doesn't rot away. It doesn't fall apart. It doesn't break. You don't have to take it back. You don't have to make warranty claims on it. And so he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. If you profess yourself as a child of God, you shouldn't walk out of this place today without saying, God, if there's any sin in me whatsoever, and I am oblivious to it, I want you to show me today. And I'm going to begin to deal with this sin myself. Don't ask God to take your sin away. It doesn't work that way. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In this text, are you okay? You with me? In this text, you see everything that people don't want to hear. Everything. Submit. Resist. Draw closer. Well, that means I got to give some more things up, probably. You can go to the Baptist church. They'll probably tell you something totally different. I've seen that. You can do anything in the Baptist church. You can live any way you want to in a Baptist church. I love you if you're Baptist, but that mess is a mess. That's a mess. Well, that's mean. No, that's reality. It's fact. Now, that doesn't mean it's every Baptist church. Just for those of you who, what you're saying every Baptist, no, not every. There might be some out there. Draw nigh, cleanse your hands, sinner. Purify hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and enjoy the heaviness. Humble yourselves. That's everything you don't want to hear. Am I okay? When I thought about this resisting thing, I thought about what goes on in our world today. You got every dingbat in the world, they want to fight with the police about everything. I watched one recently, this dingbat. This guy was a cop in Florida, just a recent new one. And he was off, well, he wasn't, he was a corrections officer. And he just got nasty because this female cop pulled him over. He was nasty from the beginning. And then he started pulling the race card, and it was an absolute joke. But before it was all done, I mean, they got four cops, they're handcuffed, he's fighting them, and then all of a sudden he goes, big guy, he goes down, oh my leg, you're hurting me, oh my leg, you're hurting me, oh, stop hurting me. And all you want to do is say, stop fighting. If you don't fight, you don't get hurt. Listen, I got a 10th grade education and I know that. Put your hands behind your back. I mean, I understand you might not like it. Right? It's either that or get tased and then put your hands behind your back. Or have your hands forced behind your back. And have the cuffs put on a little bit tighter. And then you're crying, oh, my hands hurt, stop fighting. It's as easy as that. Really? Anybody disagree? Okay. I just want to make sure I'm not crazy. If you stop fighting with God, you might not get hurt too. If you stop fighting with God when he's trying to take your life and put it in a direction where you'll find purpose, where you'll grow, where God can enrich you and God can prepare you to be used for his kingdom. But some people want to fight God because I don't want to give this up. had a man years ago told me right down there in that aisle. Said, I'll be honest with you, Pastor, I don't want to submit myself. Well, you're going to have a long journey. Because I just read to you, it says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But we want to fight with God when God convicts us of something, when he leads us. We want to fight it and we want to justify it. And we want to push ourselves in certain directions. And then we wind up getting hurt. Our world winds up coming down, crashing and falling apart. And guess who we blame? God. Okay, another story. I'll hurry. So, I'm talking to this gentleman the other day who he was on probation. He'd went into court and he was drunk. You don't get drunk when you're on probation and then go to court when you're drunk. It's just not a smart thing. So, of course, they sent him to the county jail. And I'm talking to him and he's sitting there in the jail and he says, God sure does have a sick sense of humor. And I said, what you talking about, Willis? You're the one who was on probation. You're the one who showed up to court drunk. And you told the judge you were drunk from the bench. And now you're in jail because you violated your probation. And now you're blaming God and saying he has a sick sense of humor. You, my friend, need help. That part you're right about. You don't violate every principle of God. You don't violate the directives that God gives. You don't violate the wisdom and the words that God imparts into our lives. You don't violate God's word. And then when you wind up hurting in the end, blame God. It just doesn't make sense. But when we submit ourselves, when we yield to the things of God. And we understand that I can't have it my way. It's got to be God's way, but I'm all right with that. Because I realize that if I do it my way, I wind up going down the wrong path. And we live in a world full of people that have made it down the wrong path. And we live in a world that's falling apart at the stitches, I say it all the time. But we cannot fight God and fight his word and fight his principle. And we wind up hurting from it. We blame God. I told a precious lady years ago, kept dating people out of the church. I know y'all don't want to hear that. I apologize. I got to find that text for me, Jerome. Just tear it out of the Bible because I don't want to preach it anymore because nobody cares about it anyway. So I just want you to find, just tear it out. Hey, you might want to come play for me just while I finish up. And I said, listen, I said, you keep dating all these guys in the world. Your life is going nowhere as far as finding the happiness that you're looking for. I said, why don't you just stop looking in the world, start praying and asking God, and let God bring somebody into your life. He's able to do that. A godly man. A man that will complement your desire to serve God. A man that will encourage you in serving God. Not a man that's going to fight you. Oh, you going out to that cult again today? Well, he's drunk out of his mind. But he's got all the answers. You see, he keeps resisting God. And I said, if you do that, I said, give God time. You can't go through these 6 months. I've been doing it for 6 months, Pastor. Well, keep on. Just stop putting your clock. Shut your clock off. Throw it away. And just keep doing right by God. Let him honor you. Let him bless you. He will. And they didn't. And nothing ever changed. And I think they're watching today. I hope they are. They'd be here if it wasn't for other reasons, but you don't want to find yourself 10, 15 years down the road and you're still fighting the same battles. You haven't grown in God at all. You haven't got the victory you've wanted. Why? Because you're resisting God, not the devil. Just stop resisting God. I'm speaking for you, not against you. I think some people think you can make a league with the adversary. Just like some people think you can have apes as pets. Really? How many videos do you got to watch of people get killed and mauled by their wild animals? I mean, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't feel one bit sorry for them. I don't. You call me mean, call me whatever you want. If you're going to have a lion as a pet and that thing eats you, I do not feel sorry for you, and I'm not coming to your funeral. I'm not sending you a card. I'm just being absolutely real. I'm almost done. How many of you heard the story about the lady in Florida? She liked snakes for pets. But to me, you got to have something wrong up there if you like snakes for pets. That's just my opinion. I mean, if you got one of them in a cage, in like a glass case, I might be down with that. You like dropping a mouse in there and watching it eat it. I mean, okay. I mean, I like nature. So that don't offend me. Some of you, oh my God. So this lady, now this is a true story. This lady, the snake, this Burmese python starts crawling in bed with her. Well, you know, Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck. Oh, it's so cute. Well, finally, after a while, she notices something wrong and she takes her snake to the vet. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I wouldn't have a snake, but I darn sure wouldn't pay a vet bill for a snake. That's just a fact. Because the snake quit eating. And she couldn't figure out why the snake quit eating. She took it to the vet, and the vet said, "You are lucky." She said, "Why?" She said, "The snake quit eating because he's making room to eat you. That's why he's crawling in bed with you." Now, there have been people who have been killed by their snakes. If you're going to talk to a serpent, don't be afraid when you get suffocated and killed by it. Oh, my little Andy. I don't know what you'd call a snake, but you should call it Lucifer. So what I'm saying is, here's what I'm saying. Oh, I need that back. I'm sorry. I'm not done. I forgot. I don't know if this is going to come off right for you. And I know I got to hurry. You can't make this invisible accord with the adversary. Well, I'm not doing that. Well, sure you are. You can't think that you can be disobedient to God and prosper. It doesn't work. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to tell you it doesn't work. That's like cozying up to a lion. It's wanting to eat you. You can't reason with him. You can't negotiate with him. He's not going to leave you alone. The closer you get to the Lord, the more aggressive he's going to be. Throttling down your walk with God is not going to make it easier. Not going to work. Laying off for a season, that's not going to work either. The only thing that will work, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. He will flee. So let's finish reading Joel so I can hurry. Verse 18. Watch. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Now that is a if you do, I will statement. If you do, then will the Lord. But you have to do first. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army. I'll lift this cloud from your head. Now I understand the symbolism here. Some think that this text is speaking about they're past the Egyptian army. Some think it's speaking about the day of the Lord when he returns. I don't really care right now. I'm going to tell you metaphorically that God will remove the opposition from your life. Everything that's pushed against you, that's come against you, everything that has worked you over, he says, I'll remove it from you. I'll take the northern army off of you and I will drive him into a land barren and desolate with his face toward the sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, to be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. The Lord will do great things. How many of you pray for God to do great things in your life? How many of you believe in God to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think? He said, if you do this, I will do this. God is not a liar. He is not slack concerning his promise. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field. For the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit. The fig tree and the vine do yield her strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. I try to give this text to people that think that there are some things in your past that's already too broken. The Lord promised, if you will do this, I will do this. He said, I can take it and I can fix your past. I can grab a hold of your future. I can pull them both together and I can give it all to you in 1 month. That's the promise of God. If I will, he will. And if anybody can, he can. But I just got to believe that he can, that he wants to. But I've got to do my part. I've got to resist the devil and I've got to submit to God, and he will. He will. You parents that are sitting here and your kids are already past their prime, I'm telling you right now, it's not too late. I'm telling you, the Lord made a promise and he said, if you will, I will. I'll reach into their future and I'll change their mind. I've got a few backslidden. They're adults and one of them has a child and their lives are a mess, and I don't want to give you details. They're not from our church. But I pray for this family all the time. And when I pray, they used to walk in an apostolic church and they used to pray at apostolic altars. And I pray and I ask God, I say, God, I call their names out and I want you to send somebody with apostolic roots into their life to be an encourager and to be a witness to them, to bring them back to their roots. And I do believe with all of my heart that God will do. They're in another state somewhere, in different states. I may never see it. That don't matter to me, because God said, if you will, I will. If you will, I will. And so I pray with faith and I pray with purpose and I play with trust in the Lord, knowing that he will do what he said he'll do. I'm almost done. And the floor shall be full of wheat and the fats overflow with wine and oil. That's the blessings and the promises of God. You will not want, you will not lack, and I will restore to you the years. Now listen to me. God, hear me if you would. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Anybody see the new viral TikTok app? Makes you look, it takes your face and puts it beside and shows the younger you. What's it called? And no one else here saw that? These people get on, you don't have to have TikTok to see it. These people get on and the older people do it, and you're looking at it, and then it takes AI and it transforms your face. Below it, younger, you can compare the two. And these people, most of them, they sit there and they weep and they cry. You know why they weep and they cry? Because they're remembering their former years. Now, the fact of the matter is, when you get older, it's just a reality. I mean, some yell, that's mean. Like, you got wrinkles, all right? Get over it. Your eyes are sagging more. Get over it. What would you like me to do? Oh, no, your eyes aren't sagging down to your lips. Not at all. I'm just not the person. Brother Jerry's like, God, help him, Lord Jesus. I'm just a realist. I look in the mirror in the morning and I look at myself and I'm like, my God, look what the cankerworms have eaten. Look what the years have taken away from you. And I don't think I'm that bad off yet, but it's a sign of things that are coming. Just a reality. But the Lord said, He said, I'll restore. Now, I wanted to give you an example and an analogy that you could relate to. That's why I was so vocal in that. So don't get all offended at me. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Whatever the adversary has stolen from you, the years where you would not walk with God, the years where you were not obedient to the Lord, He said, I'll restore it. You've got to hold on to that promise. You got to believe that God can restore the lost years. Too many people, they lament over lost years. They lament over lost times. You can't spend any more of your time doing that. You got to trust the God that can reach into the past and reach into the future and the God that can restore all of it. You can't spend time lamenting over that. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy path. I will restore to you the years. So, if you do, I will. He'll destroy the things that hang over your head. He'll provide your needs without question or hesitation. And this is where I'm going to leave this. And I make no apologies. We've been pushing against ancient chains for years in this church. We've seen God give great victories and we've seen people make great strides. But you've got to turn the hidden things over to the Lord. You've got to turn the things over you think nobody knows about, because they're going to catch up to you and they'll destroy you in time. They'll destroy you. Just a couple days ago in California, a woman walks into her bathroom. For some reason today, I don't know if she looked in a way she never looked before, but she happened to notice what looked to be a hidden camera in her bathroom. She questions her husband about it. He admitted it, took it right down. Well, she had big concerns because she had young children. So she ripped the camera out, found the hard drive, took it to the police, where they found 900 photographs and videos of children, people in very compromising positions. Of course, he was arrested and will probably spend somewhere between 25 years or so, maybe, in prison. If you don't deal with the hidden things now, someday they're going to be exposed. I'm not preaching against you. I'm preaching for you. I'm telling you, forget about the things you've given to the Lord. What have you not given? What things have you not turned over? What things are you turning a blind eye to and you acting as if nobody knows or if God cares about it? I am pleading with you today to rend your heart. I'm pleading with you today to stop being double-minded. I'm pleading, whoever you may be, I'm pleading with you to understand the whole process of repentance is God is trying to avert disaster in our lives. God is trying to keep us from going down the wrong path. God is trying to keep us from completely destroying ourselves. He said, don't worry about what you've already destroyed. If you'll stop right now and you'll repent right now, I can fix everything else. But you got to let me do it. You got to let God in. You got to let Him have a hold of your life. You got to give Him authority in your life. And you got to stop resisting God. Don't resist God. You've got to resist enemy. You've got to resist the adversary. Don't resist God. Don't resist. resist conviction. Resist the adversary in your life. Because God, the whole thing about that prophecy, you can take from it whatever you want, but I'll tell you what I take. Restore, 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 restore. God will restore, God will restore, God will restore, God will restore. Can I ask you to do me a favor? This is the kind of message. We may have a visitor or two here today. Do me a favor. Just give me a couple services, and you'll realize I'm not a bad guy. Just, it's like a car. You know, don't just drive it down the block and back. Take it on the highway and everything, and then decide if you want it or not. Whoever the Lord may really be dealing with right now, and it could be everybody, it could be four people. These are very hard messages to step out in. So I'm going to ask if you'd all step out together. And if we could together revisit the altar as if it was our first time there. Just come and stand if you don't mind. I'm thankful for me, the Lord took the man of yesterday and he buried him in a coffin. Actually, I buried him in a grave. The Lord just brought him back up and gave him new life. You have to understand that this thing is bigger than just showing up in church. You've got to understand that God wants to rattle your world. He wants to change you forever. You cannot be an Achan and you cannot bury your sin in your tent and think that it will just disappear. It will affect everything and everybody around you. We have enough scriptural precedent for us to understand this. If we'll just grab a hold of the truth and let it be a part of us rather than resisting it. You cannot resist it. Now, I have said this time and time again. I'm going to say it again today. There are two types of responses to the preached word of God, and only two kinds. The first one is in Acts chapter 2, when Peter finished preaching after Pentecost, after the Holy Ghost was poured out, and after all 120 people in the upper room were baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. After that, Peter preached, and the Bible said, and they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what must we do? And he said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, which we're going to have a baptism in a minute, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, even as many that are afar off, as the Lord our God shall call. That day, 3,000 people were baptized. But when you go just a couple of chapters later into chapter 7, around verse 48 or 49, you find Stephen preaching. And he preached the same message Peter preached. But he told them, he said, your fathers, he said, you're stiff-necked and hard in ears just like your fathers were. You are resisting the Holy Ghost just like your fathers did. And the Bible says they were cut to the heart. That is the spirit of offense. And they stoned them. They drug him out of the city and they killed the preacher. The only two responses are going to be conviction, which is what God wants you to do. He wants you to be convicted because conviction will drive you to your knees. Offense, though, if you receive it the wrong way, offense, it will cut you to the heart. The only thing you want to do is you look at that preacher and you'll be like, oh, if I could just choke him out right now, I'd choke the life out of him. You will. It's the truth. So I want you to do me a favor right now. Together, I want you to rend your heart. I don't care if you've been in this thing forever, if this is your first day here, if you're brand new in this thing, rend your heart right now. And would you do that? And would you just say, Lord Jesus, I want to take what's inside of me and I want to rip it out. And I want you to fill it, God, with your word and fill it with your promises and fill it, God, with your hope and fill it, Lord, with your future and fill it with restoration, oh God. But you've got to rip some things out of there first. You need to be honest with God. Be honest with God. I don't care if you plan on going back to the same thing. Just be honest with Him and say, okay, Lord, I've stepped in it now, but at least help me. Help me. I know. I see. I understand the error of my way. But help me right now. Jesus, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me. I need you. It's me standing in the need of prayer. It's me, oh Lord, standing here in the need of prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Be honest with God. Be honest with God. Be honest with God.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is
lust isn't worth it. Carnality's not worth it. Your addiction, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Hallelujah. Our hands together all over this house right now. Don't hold your head low in shame, but pick your head up high and trust in the Lord right now. Hallelujah.
Break every chain, yes, sir.
Lord, break those chains, Lord Jesus. Break those chains, I pray. Break those chains, I pray. Hallelujah. I have a question for you. Before I ask the question, I want to make this statement again. This is not about bringing shame into our lives. This is about delivering us from the shame that we walk with. How many here today, you feel like, and you got to be honest here, you feel like, I feel like I'm lost. I need a touch from God today. I really need it. Raise your hand. Okay, if you're that person, do me a favor. That doesn't mean lost going to hell. That doesn't mean that. I want you to clear this front. Would you all gather here in this center if you raised your hand? Somebody in the back raised their hand. I don't know where they went, if they're coming back in or not. As a preacher, as a pastor, I don't know if Brother Arazu can attest to this or not. But there have been times in my life I felt like I was lost and on my way to hell if God didn't do something for me quickly. There is no shame in that. That means the war in your life is raging. And if you will release some things in honesty to God, that war, remember, he said, I will deliver you from the northern army. That war will begin to come to a close for you. And God will banish your adversary. But you've got to come to God in honesty. You don't have to grab the microphone. Just talk to the Lord right now. And so if you're those people, I want everybody else around me. I want you to do me a favor. Every single person in this house, I want you to lift your hands towards these people right now. And we're going to pray for them that God would give them strength. And if you want to lay your hand on the shoulder of somebody beside you, you can do that. But let's pray right now. Could we do that? Brother Arazu, would you come up and pray for us? Would you mind praying for us? Come on, let's pray. We're going to pray and we're going to sing hallelujah, Jesus, and God is going to touch you. He's going to help you right now. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Lord, we give you praise tonight, today. In the name of Jesus, we declare victory over everyone in this place right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray for the strength of the Holy Ghost. We pray for the infilling of your spirit upon every man, every woman in this place in the name of Jesus. We let the devil know that you can't have them in the name of Jesus. We declare victory in your body, in your mind, in your soul in the name of Jesus. We declare that you walk in the victory that we have in Christ in the name of Jesus. Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you today. You have no right over their life. And we declare victory over their mind. Thank you, Spirit of God. We give you glory. We give you thanks. Come on, give him praise this moment. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we give him praise. Thank you.
Do your part now. Call upon him while he is near. Hallelujah. Do your part. Cry out to him. Don't be afraid or ashamed.
Yes, you are. You are holy. You are righteous. You are magnificent. You are victorious. You are mighty. You are a liberator. There is none that great compared. I want to bless your name. Let everybody come in. His name. Bless His name. Let everybody go in. Bless His name. Bless His name. Bless His name. Let everybody go in.
Clap of praise. Praise Him with your hands right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This is what I feel, and they can get our baptismals ready. I think I told you this a couple weeks ago. Now listen to me, please. I know you've heard me up and you've already heard me enough today. I feel like next month in April, God is going to be able to literally set people free. And I've continually felt like this is the month of April. Now listen, from now until then, and I'm not saying April 1st, okay? I'm just saying whenever. But from now until then, you take care of you. You take care of rending your heart between you and God. And I'm telling you, God is going to deliver some people from your stronghold. Some of you are standing here right now, and you're still feeling like you'll never be have victory over this. You will. You will. If you take care of you, God is going to set some people free before April comes to a conclusion. I prophesy that to you, and I stand here and I take claim for what I say. Amen. Would you receive that in Jesus' name? Hallelujah.
Jump in the river. Jump in the river.